For those of us who maybe have adjusted to life in Atlanta, you know that you've adjusted when you don't talk about traffic as much anymore. I don't know if that's me yet. I'll be honest with you. You've kind of resolved the fact that traffic is simply a part of life here. So when you come up on brake lights on 285 or 75, wherever it is that you're coming up on a heap of traffic, you know that you've adjusted when you just keep singing along to the song that you're already listening to. You turn up the podcast, and as you continue to creep along, it doesn't really faze you. You just rest in it, and you know we'll just keep moving along slowly but surely. You've adjusted your expectations of the fact that slow movement is still real movement. Dane Ortlund, the author of a book called How Does God Change Us, says this: slow change is still real change. One of the devil's greatest victories is to flood our hearts with a sense of futility. Perhaps his greatest victory in your life is not a sin that you're habitually committing, but simply a sense of helplessness as to real growth. And you're satisfied in the Lord despite the traffic of life. You don't complain about it anymore. And that's a mark of a maturing faith. You complain less about life circumstances and simply turn up the gospel in your mind and in your heart while you creep along in the traffic of life. Abraham's life up to this point has been slow change, immature faith. God is continually testing Abraham, namely through time. But the whole point of his waiting is because God is trying to mature Abraham. I like how J.D. Greer puts it, the pastor in the Raleigh-Durham era. He says it like this: God is not just trying to take Abraham somewhere, he is making Abraham into someone. In other words, God is more concerned about what he's doing in you than what he's doing for you. So let's see how Abraham's faith that we saw last week, which was extremely immature faith, has matured into something much greater, and we see it on full display tonight in Genesis 22. If you want to turn with me, we're going to be reading in the CSB version. It'll be on the screen. Chapter 22 in the book of Genesis. We have been working through our series, Gospel Origins, looking at how Jesus is at the center of even the origins of the Christian faith, the beginning of the Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. We'll pause there and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering, and he set out to go to the place where God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and worship, and we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac. And in his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and he placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Father God, we thank you that you speak to us. And you are speaking tonight. You are speaking to display a mature faith because we have a sure rock to place it in, the one who provides. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The question of our passage tonight that Abraham is answering for us in chapter 22 of Genesis is, what is a mature faith? What does a mature faith look like? Mature faith in our passage tonight really has three marks. And the first is this: mature faith remembers God's character. Look at verse 1, as we just read. After these things, God tested Abraham. There's no room for interpretation here. Sometimes you have to make inferences when the Bible implies testing. But here, quite literally, the Bible says God is testing Abraham. There's no room for interpretation. This is clearly a test from God for Abraham. But more importantly, look at the timing, the setting in which God tests Abraham. It says, after these things. So the question has to be, what things is this test following? So let's recap Abraham's testing up to this point, from chapters 12, when we're introduced to Abraham, all the way to chapter 21 that has led up to these things. There have been timing tests. We really focused in on that last week when we looked at how we have to wait on the Lord and we trust the Lord in our waiting. Time has been the major test of Abraham's life. He was 75 years old, childless, unable to have children naturally with his wife, who was as old as he was, when the Lord first called him and promised him, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. I'm going to give you offspring more numerous than the sands on the shore and the stars in the sky." He's 75 years old. He was 85 until he'd hear from the Lord again. A 10-year waiting test from the Lord. He was 99 years old until the Lord would reappear to him and promise more specifically, "You're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac." Until Isaac comes, Abraham has now waited 25 years from the time he first heard from the Lord until the promise is realized in Isaac. Certainly, this is not the timing that Abraham would have plotted. I mean, why in the world would God not just take him directly to Canaan, the land that he was promising him, at 75 years old? Why would he not just go ahead and give him a son? Why is he making him wait? So that Abraham would trust in the Lord's timing. And therein lies the test. So Abraham is often tested by whose timing he's going to trust. But there's a second type of test, circumstantial tests. His experiences, for example, famine in chapter 12 that causes him to flee to Egypt. He experiences separation from his family multiple times. He has to separate from Lot, his nephew. He has to separate from his family multiple times throughout this span of 12 to 21. He experiences complete and utter devastation and wipeout of his nephew's city that Lot loved, Sodom and Gomorrah. He has to find a new home. He has to go and rescue his nephew. He experiences traveling into new territories with life-threatening experiences. He experiences the loss of his son Ishmael after he had to be sent away with his mother Hagar, whom Abraham had entered into a horrible relationship with at his wife's request in order to take hold of God's blessing instead of waiting. So he experienced circumstantial testing and being separated forever again from his son Ishmael. And lastly, our verse right before this passage, the last verse in chapter 21, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. So Abraham is often tested circumstantially. In other words, whose control is Abraham going to trust? Whose timing is he going to trust? Whose control is he going to trust? But relationally, he's tested. He's called to leave his family and friends, the comfort of his family. He's called to have children, but he has no children. He's tested in the fact that he doesn't have any, which is extremely important to a man in ancient Middle East. His own wife laughs at the idea, as does Abraham, of God providing a child to her. His own wife offers up her servant to him to have a child with, and he obliges. And all this relational strife ensues. So Abraham is often tested by whose voice he's going to listen to. But fourth, he's tested in his own abilities. I mean, he and his wife are old. They're past childbearing ages. Not only that, he feels like he can't even protect his own wife, so Abraham tries to take matters into his own hands. Anytime he goes in, he does this multiple times, where he goes into a foreign land and he lies about his relationship with his wife in order to protect himself. He says, she's just my sister. And so the king of the land would take his wife for his own because he's trying to protect himself. So Abraham is often tested by whose power he's going to trust. So when God gives this final test to take his own son, and the passage says over and over, you can't miss, it's unmistakable how many times the passage says, Father, Son, only Son, whom he loves, Father, Son, it's repeated throughout. It's trying to draw your attention and repeat it throughout it so that you'll know it's unmistakable. This test is absolutely crushing. Abraham is ready, though. Why? Because he remembers the character of God who called him, who loves him, who has never failed him. Did famine prevent God from keeping his promises when I had to flee to Egypt? Did old age prevent God from keeping his promises that I was going to have a son? Here's Isaac. Did my sinful manipulation prevent God from keeping his promises? Can anything stop the Lord from keeping his promises? And Abraham resolves and rests in no, because he remembers the character of God who is faithful and keeps his promises. I want you to see this, because this is a truth that we can claim in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. You can flip over there with me. It'll be on the screen as well. Romans 8, one of the most beautiful passages that we can claim as believers in Christ. Chapter 8, verse 35 says this: who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, because of you we're being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the things present, nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then, if nothing can separate us from the love and faithfulness of God, the type of test does not matter one bit. Because you know, in it all is God's loving hand. Whose timing will you trust? My timing? My timing tends to be too hasty or too slow. It's always wrong. But the Lord's timing is always right. My control tends to lead to me being domineering. And when I'm not in control, I feel anxious. But the Lord's control is always right. Whose voice are you going to trust? My trust? In my voice? My voice tends to be dictated by my feelings, and it's constantly changing like the weather. But God's word never changes, and it's always right. Whose power are you going to trust? My power tends to be too weak, but the Lord is all-powerful, and He is strong when I am weak. And when I experience testing from the Lord, it's to produce something within me. It's to mature my faith and dependency upon His timing, His control, His word, His power. And so mature faith, number one, remembers the character of God. But second, mature faith receives God's word. What is Abraham's reaction? And you'll remember the difference in his past reactions to God calling him out and his reaction here, his response when he hears the word of the Lord call out to him, Abraham, Abraham. He hears the voice after all these years of testing later, and he finally has the son that he always wanted, and his response to the Lord's call is, here I am. Here I am. I know that voice. I've heard this voice before. I'm ready. I'm ready to receive the word, Lord. His heart is softened. There's no more immediate questioning. If you recall, last week, Abraham immediately, in his immature faith, it's this hopeful doubt that he has, but nonetheless some doubt mixed in that calls him to question God. But can you give me a sign? Can you give me something? Let's have some dialogue here about this. He's silent. He just says, here I am. That's all we get from Abraham here this time. He simply receives the Lord and His word. It reminds me of another story. Sometimes, pastors, we like to find illustrations. And I think some of the best illustrations are in the Bible itself. And I couldn't think of any other better illustration to help drive in what it looks like to receive the word from the Lord than the illustration that is so beautiful in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel is, as the Bible says, ministering before the Lord. He's been given up by his mother to be a priest, and he's under the tutelage of Eli, who is the priest of the time. And so he is sleeping near the ark in the temple, Samuel is, and we find out in the passage he's never heard from the Lord before. He doesn't know the Lord's voice yet, and three times the Lord says, Samuel, Samuel, and he's calling out to him as he's asleep, and he wakes up, and he thinks it's Eli, and so he goes to Eli, wakes up Eli, says, hey, did you call me? And Eli says, no, go back to sleep. And this happens three times. And after the third time, Eli finally triggers, this is the Lord. And so he tells and instructs Samuel, this time, I want you to go back and I want you to do this. So let's read it real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I don't know if it's on the screen, but I'll have it here. You can follow along with me. It'll be quick. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, I want you to see the response of Samuel. So he told Samuel, verse 9, chapter 3, 1 Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went, laid down in his place, and the Lord came, stood there, and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And what is Samuel's response? Speak, your servant is listening. That is a beautiful picture of a heart that is ready to receive the word of the Lord. I often pray this prayer over my time when I'm reading scripture. I would encourage you to do the same. As you approach the Bible, in whatever capacity that is, maybe even before, just silently, before someone's getting up to preach even, you might just silently to yourself say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. As you approach your time in the word, in the mornings or in the evenings or whenever it is that you ever get in the Word, hopefully you get in the Word at some point, making it a rhythm in your life. And when you do, one of the ways that you can humble your heart before the Lord is say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. This is what Samuel does. This is what Abraham is doing. The maturing faith of Abraham is producing fruit in righteous humility after all these years. The testing is finally working, in other words. In chapter 15, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. But here, Abraham is producing the fruit of righteousness. In other words, his faith is maturing. Here I am, Lord. I'm listening. I'm ready to receive your word and be tested. Listen to the way that Hebrews chapter 5 describes the difference between mature and immature faith as it relates to receiving the word of the Lord. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 5 before we go back to our passage. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. I love the picture here. Well, it's weird, but you'll catch on. Here we go. Verse 11, chapter 5 in Hebrews says this. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. The Hebrews author does not hold back. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have senses and have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. So let's just give a few attributes here of mature faith as it pertains to receiving the word of the Lord versus immature faith as it pertains to receiving the word of the Lord. This is what the author of Hebrews says here. Number one, immature faith is lazy when it comes to receiving the word of the Lord. It's developmentally behind. Obviously not physically speaking here, spiritually. It's developmentally stunted in its growth. Immature faith needs to be taught. It cannot teach and learn on its own. It has to be fed because it can't feed itself. Immature faith is still eating milk instead of solid food. And this is a picture that should be disturbing. The Hebrews author is trying to illustrate is a grown man or a grown woman nursing on a mother. And that should be repulsive to you. Like, you should read that and be like, whoa. Like, if you saw that out and about, you'd be like, yo, something, this is weird. Like, this should not be happening. Like, you shouldn't be feeding, like, cuddled up in the fetal position as a grown man in his mom's lap over here nursing. This is weird, all right? And that's what you look like spiritually, is what God's saying here, because you can't feed yourself. It should be repulsive. You can't distinguish between good and evil. So you just stumble along hoping somebody will tell you. Somebody will slap you and go this way. Somebody will slap you and go back this way. I need somebody. I'm just a child. I can't receive the word. But mature faith is disciplined. It's developmentally tracking along. They can feed themselves. They want to be fed still, but they can feed themselves. Eating solid food, distinguishing between good and evil naturally. I'll just apply it this way. Mature faith is not fed only on Sundays. Mature faith is self-feeding throughout the week. If the only bread that you eat is on Sundays, you are spiritually very malnourished. And you need to be eating milk when you should be eating solid food. If you've claimed to be a Christian for years and years and years, and you're still eating spiritual milk, that's a problem. So stop failing the test, in other words, right? Like, God's testing you, so listen. All right, listen, learn, and begin maturing. Developmentally track along with the Lord. When the Spirit is tapping on your heart in conviction, when He nudges you in this direction, when all the voices around you are saying one thing, you have dieted long enough now on the Word that you're strong enough to know, this is what I'm supposed to do. Mature faith is listening for the Lord in the waiting. It loves God. Listen, it loves God more than His will. Mature faith longs to hear from the Lord and hangs on His word. So Abraham says, here I am. Here I am. And when he hears the devastating instructions from the Lord, he immediately obeys because he's ready. His faith is matured. His heart is softened to humbly receive the word of the Lord, and he believes that God's character will not allow this to happen. Do you hear that? He knows the character of God. This is the whole point of why he's going forward with this. God's character would never allow him to allow me to sacrifice my own son. So of course, I'll obey. It's not going to go forward. I know the character of God. He believes that he's going to receive a word from the Lord again. And in fact, he does. Verse 11. Look at verse 11 back in chapter 22. Let's flip back there. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him as his knife is clutched in his hand. He's still believing. Abraham, Abraham. And he replies. How does he reply? Good gracious, that was weak. We don't do enough talk back in our church, and I'm never going to ask for it because I'm not that guy. I need some feedback. I need to hear from you. But this is like I literally asked you a question, right? What does he say? He says, "Here I am." There he goes, all right? His mature faith has received the word from the Lord a second time, and here he is. Trusting when it's hard. Here I am to trust you, and you've given me the worst news, and here I am to trust you when you give me the most relieving news in my life. Don't lay a hand on the boy. His mature faith has come a long way because he remembered the character of God, and he received the word of God as a result. Therefore, the third mark of mature faith is he rests in the fear of God. And that seems like an oxymoron, and that's on purpose, because that's what the fear of God is. It's an oxymoron, as you'll see. Look at verse 12. Then he said, the Lord, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. The last time that fearing God was mentioned in the Bible was the first time that it was mentioned. And that's when Abraham had just used his old bag of sinful tricks that we mentioned earlier in his relational testing, when he offered up his wife claiming that she's just my sister to Abimelech, the king in the land that he had gone into. He says, she's just my sister. So Abimelech sends for Abraham's wife Sarah, and his servants go and retrieve her so that he can have her as his own. And Abraham just stands there trying to protect himself. This is what happens next. In verse 8, Abimelech gets a revelation from the Lord that, hey, you're going to die if you take this woman as your wife. She is not who you think she is. It's not the man's sister. It's Abraham's wife. And look at Abimelech, the king, a pagan king. Look at his response in verse 8 of chapter 20. Early in the morning, Abimelech got up. He just had this crazy dream where he'd been revealed the true identity of Sarah. And he called his servants together and personally told them all these things. And the men were what? They were terrified. So Abimelech sends for Abraham and he asks him, hey, why did you lie to me? What made you do this? What compelled? Why would you tell me this is just my sister? What's up with that? Abraham tells him, ironically, in verse 11, this. I thought, there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. They will kill who? Me. Forget wife. I'm trying to protect me. Ironically, why? Because there's no fear of God in this place. You should catch the irony of the situation. Abimelech, a pagan, is struck with fear and that he'd run up against God. On the other hand, it was Abraham who didn't fear God enough to trust him, to take him into a foreign land and protect him and his family. Abraham feared man and not the Lord, and it was Abraham who failed the test from God. And although he failed that test, look at his faith and his fear now. He has learned his lesson. He now fears God by God's own claiming about Abraham. Now I know that you fear God. More than losing your own son, you trust me without question. Notice when God tells him to sacrifice his own son whom he loves. Abraham does not say a word. He only obeys. And why does he obey? I mean, it should be like a clanging. I want you to leave and like remember the phrase, because his faith has matured. His faith has matured. Look at his claiming of God's promises throughout the passage. Look at verse 5, chapter 22, again. Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The young boy and I will go up here to worship, but we're going to come back to you." After Isaac is trekking up the mountain with his father, he says, "Hey, we got the wood, we got the fire. We're missing something here. Where's the lamb?" What is Abraham's response to his only son whom he loves? "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now that word "provide" is this Hebrew ra'ah, and it means, it's mostly translated, sees or looks at or appears. Sometimes it's translated provides in this case. But I want you to see the different way it's used throughout chapter 22 here. Where is it that God called Abraham to sacrifice his son? The mountain of Moriah. This is a combination of two Hebrew words, Yah, Jehovah, and Ra'ah, sees. In other words, Moriah literally means seen and chosen by Jehovah. In chapter 22, verse 4, Abraham sees the place of the sacrifice. He, Ra'ah, sees the place of the sacrifice. In verse 8, Abraham believes the Lord, and he believes the Lord will see, Ra'ah, or provide the sacrifice. In verse 13, Abraham sees God's provision. In verse 14, Abraham names the place what? Ra'ah. The Lord provides. He sees me. That's an echo, if you remember, back in chapter 16, where Hagar is in the wilderness. El Ra'i, the Lord sees me. God sees. In other words, the fear of the Lord is not characterized by seeing God and running from him. It's characterized by seeing God and running to him. That's what fear of the Lord means. It's not, "I'm petrified of God, I must run from him because he's going to judge me." It's, "He's the only solution, so I run to him." You know, in our culture, fear is seen in a very negative light. You're not supposed to fear anything. In fact, there was like a clothing when I was a kid called No Fear. All right, I don't know if it's still around, but that's, if you really want to, like, I know, like, nostalgia's in and, like, the 90s clothes are back. If you really want to, like, go 90s on somebody, go find the brand No Fear and you'll fit in well. I'll be like, "Oh, John." Okay, anyways, No Fear. Like, everything in our culture is about, like, don't fear, and, you know, "I fear no man," right? Don't fear. I think it's because we idolize comfort. I think it's ironic that the more our culture has emphasized not fearing anything or anyone, you can stand up to anybody, don't fear anyone, anxiety and panic attacks have only risen with our culture. And I think it's because we idolize comfort, but more importantly, I think it's because there's no fear of God in our eyes. Michael Reeves, a theologian from England, he wrote a book called What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord? It's a fantastic book. Highly recommend it. But it distinguishes in this book between two fears, sinful fear and right fear. Sinful fear is that exemplified by Adam when he experiences the Lord coming to him in the garden. What does he do in his fear, in his sinful fear? He hides. He runs from the Lord. Because of his dread, he runs away from God. But right fear is Abraham chapter 22 fear. Abraham believes God is good, and he obeys and runs to the Lord in his fear. Fear is often associated with trembling. In the Bible, it's often associated with, those two words are put together a lot. I mean, the men were terrified, it said, of God. They were trembling, in other words, is the word picture there. Soldiers on the brink in 1944 at the beaches of Normandy with a gate fixing to drop and bullets flying by the tens of thousands are said to have been quite literally trembling in fear, rightly so. They know that there is a very high percentage chance they're going to lose their life as soon as the gate drops and they start storming onto the beaches of Normandy. And they're literally trembling in fear at the prospect of death staring them in the face. However, there's another type of trembling. Yesterday, I got to officiate a wedding of a young man. And as his bride is walking down, I mean, you can't say an aisle. Every wedding's outside these days. It's not an aisle. It's a grass. And she's walking down, and Cullen looks up, and he sees his bride coming. And what does he begin to do? He gets the shakes. He's trembling. Because he sees his bride for the first time, and happiness in his stomach knots up in butterflies, his knees are getting weak, and his hands shake with love. And it takes all within him, probably. Megan thought I was about to leave the altar when she was walking down the aisle. My face was like, oh my gosh. Because I was so in love, it took all within me not to run and meet her. You know, like I just got to go, hey, come on. Trembling in love. And that is the fear of God in the Bible. When we see the beauty of God, it consumes us and we begin to tremble in fear and run to him in love. You don't think Abraham trembled with his hand clutched around a knife? You don't think his hands trembled as he's chopping wood for the sacrifice? You don't think his hand trembled as he held his son's hand and walked up a mountain with wood on his son's back? Of course. Of course. But he trembled in overwhelming love for the Lord that he was willing to run from the dread of disobeying him in order to run to him in trust. He remembered the character of God that would never allow him to sacrifice his own son. He received the promised word of God that through Isaac, God was going to multiply his offspring. He'd already received that word. And therefore, Abraham found rest in the fear of God, and he trusted the Lord will provide. And he did. I mean, all of us in here struggle with fear. You're lying if you say you don't. Every single one of us in here struggles with some type of anxiety. I'm not saying the chronic type, the diagnosable type. I'm saying at moments in life, you are going to have fear. Every single one of us. I'm afraid of not being able to graduate. I'm afraid of people's opinions of me. I'm afraid that my husband's cheating on me. I'm afraid of getting fired. I'm afraid of making the wrong choice in a spouse. I'm afraid there are better options out there. I'm afraid of missing out. But I fear God more. And it causes me to run into his loving arms and to run from the comforts of this world. And so I want to ask the band to go ahead and come back up. Before we respond in worship, I want you to see the final beauty in this passage. Because the ultimate point is that Genesis 22, verse 14, is not the end of the story. Isaac being unbound is not the end. Isaac being removed from the altar is not the end. It doesn't even end when Abraham looks up and Ra'ah sees a ram whose horns are caught in the thicket. And so he understands the Lord has provided a sacrifice. It doesn't even end there. The beauty of this passage is that it finds its fulfillment in that one day God the Father would take his own son up the same exact mountain and he would not withhold him from the cross. Jesus is sacrificed in our place, his own beloved son. And we know that God loves us because Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Mature faith remembers the loving character of God, who so loved the world that he did not spare his own son. Mature faith receives the word of God, who so loved the world that he sent his only son. The word became flesh. Mature faith rests in the fear of God, who so loved the world that he had the power to resurrect his own son from the dead. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me as you reflect on what kind of faith it is that you have. Maybe in this moment, you simply need to stop and acknowledge the Lord is speaking. And you simply need to start with, "Speak, Lord. Your servant's finally listening." Maybe that's your only response tonight. Maybe your response is that of, "Lord, my faith has been so immature. I've been only feeding on Sundays. And I want to mature. You've been testing me, and I'm failing miserably. God, I need a mature faith. I want to receive your word. I want to remember your character. Increase so that I may decrease." Whatever it is the Lord is pressing upon you tonight, don't continue in immature faith. Respond accordingly. So, Father, may we trust you even when it's hard. No matter what the test is, may you find a mature faith and people of City View that say, "We fear God more than anything else. And we'll obey you to the ends of the earth." And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Y'all go ahead and stand and let's worship.